If you haven't been with us in the last few weeks going through Advent, we have been in the genealogy of Matthew, the riveting series in the genealogy of Matthew. And we've been going through the genealogy of Matthew and focusing on a few names that Matthew pulled out that are different than the rest of the names. So in Matthew's genealogy, he singles out and identifies four different women, which is different, and he does it on a for a purpose, and we've been looking at the names of these women and who these women were and what was going on around their lives and what that means for us as we see and look who God has chosen to put into his lineage. First week, we looked at Tamar. Last week, we looked at Rahab, and this week, we are going to be looking at Ruth. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in the book of Ruth, and I'm going to do, we might be able to see a miracle and us get through the entire book of Ruth in the next 30 minutes, but we're going to look at the book of Ruth, and we're going to look at who Ruth was, what was happening in the book of Ruth, what was going on around her, the characters through that, and what the Lord did through Ruth, and who he showed himself to be in the book of Ruth. This is a wonderful story. If you don't know where it's at, and if you have an English Bible, it's located right after Judges as a transitionary story between the book of Judges and the book of Samuel, moving from the Judges to the king. Because at the end of Ruth, there's the lineage and the depiction, and Ruth shows herself as the great-grandmother of David the king. And but not all Bibles have Ruth there. Some Bibles, and the Hebrew Bible specifically, sometimes puts Ruth at the end of the book of Proverbs. Because Ruth shows herself as a picture of the Proverbs 31 woman. So if you have any biblical background at all, you can see that that's the end of the book of Proverbs is this picture of this person who embodies all wisdom, right? The Proverbs 31 woman is really wisdom personified. And this person who's diligent, who goes out, who works, who gathers, who provides, who's not lazy or going following after the paths of the wicked and the worthless, but working and righteous. In the Hebrew Bible, they put Ruth right after that, which is just interesting. Ruth is an awesome book. If you've ever taken Hebrew, it's one of the books you would most likely translate because it's small enough to get into, look at. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful, poetic telling of God's care for the needy, the destitute. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to start in chapter 1. And the way I'm going to do this, and I've wrestled through how to approach this, I'm going to just look through the four chapters. We're going to be reading a lot of Bible today. I'm going to give you some observations of what's going on in each chapter. And at the end, I want to bring home some kind of points for us, points of application, and hopefully something the Lord would use in your life to uplift you and to bring you hope. So if you have your, we're here. Ruth chapter 1 says this, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there, but Elimelech and the husband of Naomi died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, the name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. And the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." Now, the beginning of this book, and the whole book of Ruth in general moves pretty quickly. But right when you start, you hear what time this was, what was happening in Israel, and then you see this progressive thing that happens, just tragic loss for a specific individual, Naomi. This is written in the time of the judges. We don't even know when in the judges this happened. It's not that necessarily that this happened at the end of the time of the judges. Actually, many commentators think that this maybe was most likely in the beginning time of the judges. But it was sometime in the book of Judges, sometime when there was a famine in the land. And if you've been studying your Bible and you know much about the book of Judges is the cycle where the people of Israel follow the Lord and then follow other gods. And then they are blessed by the Lord, or they are suffering under the reality of their decisions to follow after other gods. And so there's this cycle of just generation after generation of brokenness in the people of Israel. And somewhere in this cycle, there's a famine, and famines are really bad. We don't necessarily deal with them that much because we have Costco. We saw a little bit about it around a couple years ago when there was the toilet paper famine. But for someone who was living off the land and their field was where they found their food, and there was a famine and there was nothing left, it would lead them to go find somewhere where there's food. Because we're not surviving. You can only survive for so long without food. And so the land is stressed, the people are stressed, and this man and his wife and his family go looking for food. Now, there's not a lot of, there's not anything in the book here that even points to the fact that they're doing anything wrong here. They're just leaving. They're looking for food. And this man, Elimelech, his name meaning God is king, goes to Moab searching for food, and then he dies there. Then his sons get married, and they die there. And Naomi is left without a husband, without sons, in a foreign land, not knowing what to do. We get introduced to her two daughters-in-law, Orpha and Ruth. And at the end of that little scene, Naomi's sitting there in absolute destitution. I mean, it's hard to get to where this person is, or maybe you know what she feels like. Maybe you suffer that kind of intense loss in a quick period of time. Maybe you found yourself in a place where you had no provision at all. We talked about this when we looked at Tamar. When women back in the ancient Near East did not really have good, solid, safe positions in society. Couldn't really provide for themselves. Couldn't really go out and get a good job. They needed men in their life to provide for them, provide protection, provide sustenance, provide safety. And when you lose your husband, you kind of lose your covering. When you lose your father-in-law and then your husband, you lose your covering. So Naomi, Orpha, and Ruth are in Moab, by themselves, no means of production, no check coming in the bank, no Costco to go to, completely destitute, mourning. My family's gone. My kids are gone. And just imagine the pain that she's feeling. Imagine the sorrow that she is going through. Then verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country from the country of Moab, for she heard that the fields of Moab in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Then they said to her, "No, we will not. We will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "No, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you? No, no, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. See, Naomi hears that the Lord has visited his people. There's food back with her family and her kindred. And so she gets up to leave. Her daughters-in-law follow after her. These daughter-in-law were not bad daughters-in-law. They were seemingly really good daughters-in-law. So much so that Naomi blessed them. As she's walking out in her despair, in her mourning, she blesses them and releases them. You've stuck with me. They're most likely gleaning in fields, begging for food. You're coming with me. I really appreciate it. You guys are just great. You're awesome. But I don't want you to ruin the rest of your lives. I'm too old to have a husband. And she was. Pretty old. Probably around, like, you know, late 40s. It's funny. But really, that's probably where she was. People in the ancient Near East, women in the ancient Near East were married off at like 12, 13 years old. They were young. She potentially could have had more children. I mean, she even indicates so, but even if she did, it would be a long time before her daughters-in-law could potentially have a husband who would protect them and perpetuate the line. Right? Behind all this, there's that same Levirate marriage that we talked about in Tamar's story, where someone would come and be a surrogate father to perpetuate the line, next child. Evidently, Orpha and Ruth were waiting for that. She says, "Don't, no, don't do it. Leave. Go back, please. Go back to your mother's house. Maybe then you'd find someone who'd have compassion on you and marry you. Maybe then you could have a life. I don't want to have the increased burden on top of the bitterness that I already have, that everything that I love in my life is gone. I don't want to carry with me watching you lose everything in your life too if you have a chance to have something. You should go." So in Naomi's bitterness and her despair, she's having compassion on her daughters-in-law. And they say, "No, you know, just normal thing." But eventually they make a choice. Orpha goes back to her family, goes back to Moab. Ruth clings to her. Now, these decisions aren't sitting here in the text as an intention to say this is the good decision and this is the bad decision. It's really, here's a good, okay decision. Here's a better decision. Orpha does what's comfortable and normal. She hears Naomi's reasoning. She hears what Naomi's trying to do, and she says, "You know what? I love you, Naomi. I'm really sad to see you go. But you're right, I should go back to my parents' house. I should go back to my family and my gods. And maybe they will rescue me because your God has not really done very well for us at all. And Ruth, who begins to take center stage in the book here, clings to her. She holds on to her. Ruth, verse 15, Naomi says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go, Ruth, get out of here. Just go. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you will go, you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. See, the first point I want to bring out in this first chapter is that Ruth demonstrated sacrificial love to Naomi even in the face of her own sorrow and vulnerability. And if I could add to that, even though the person she was loving didn't really appreciate it. Because look what happens, verse 19. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is that Naomi? Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." Right? Her name Naomi means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. So I got a terrible life. God hates me. He's dealing bitterly with me. I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. See, Naomi didn't even care that Ruth clung to her. Naomi didn't care that Ruth, too, was a destitute woman who made the hard decision to say, "You know what? I'm leaving the people of Moab. I'm joining myself with you, even in death. I will become a part of your people. I don't want the pleasures that are over there. I want to be a part of your people, and I want to serve you. I want to be with you, Naomi. We'll work this out. Your God, he's proven himself to be a mighty, powerful God. I've heard the stories about what he did in Egypt. I heard the stories about what he did here in Moab. The king that he toppled. Jericho. All that stuff. Let's go back." Ruth loved her, sacrificed for her, put her life on the line, and there's no promise. She trusted. Now, these women walked 50 miles from Moab to Bethlehem. 7 or 10 days in the wilderness, arid land. You know, when you read in the Bible, when you see wilderness, don't think like a forest with trees. Think like rocky desert terrain. They go all the way to Bethlehem, two women by themselves, very vulnerable, and they get there. And Ruth, knowing that journey, follows after, knowing what's going on, follows after, knowing the situation of her life, trusts the Lord, clings to Naomi, and pursues what God has in whatever way she's able to do so. Now they get there, and this is important when they get there, the timing they get there. They heard food, God's given food back to his people, which means the fields have produce in them. The fields have crops in them. Then they come back at the time of the barley harvest. No, they're not making a lot of beer. They're coming at the first fruits. The barley harvest is the same time as Shavuot. You guys know what that is? Pentecost. The festival of the first fruits. Barley is harvested about around a month or so as barley, then wheat. And in between that is this festival of the first fruits where the people gather and they praise the Lord because of what he's brought for them. Fast forward in the church history is when the Holy Spirit descends upon his people. The first fruits of the kingdom. It's at this time when they're in the fields and they're gathering food, these women show up, and the story continues. So chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him, in whose sight I find favor." And she said, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Right, this guy, owner of the field, strange woman. I don't know who this is. What's she doing in my field? Now Ruth, if we have a little bit of context, is going and doing and gathering from places where the Lord had set aside for his people to provide for the poor and the destitute. Every single person who planted fields, every single Israelite was required to leave a section of grain uncombined, ungathered, unharvested, for people who have no covering. Four people in Naomi and Ruth's situation. So they go. So Ruth goes out. She's like, "Okay, Naomi, you're depressed. Things are bad. I'm just going to do the next best thing. So can I go out and glean? My plan is to go out and glean." She says, "Yeah, go ahead and glean. I'm gonna go get some food. I'm gonna do whatever I can. I'm just gonna be diligent to work." And she goes out and she works. And then the Lord providentially moved her steps to a field that we know as Boaz, who is a relative and a redeemer. Someone who can redeem the people, redeem the women, redeem the household of Elimelech, a relative. So she goes there, and the Lord moves, and then Boaz comes on the scene, and he's like, who's this person? Who's this woman? And a reaper said, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" Now, we can read past that in our 20th century, 21st century eyes and not get the impact of what Boaz just did for Ruth. She's coming, destitute, everything's been ripped out from me, I just left my family, I'm clinging on this really depressed person who's really not bringing a lot of joy in my life right now, and I'm just trying to do my best to help us eat. We have no food, we get it. We just traveled 7 days, we got nothing, we got to eat. And I'm just trying to glean off of the poor man's place. I'm just going to get whatever I can. And the owner of the field comes to me and says, follow after my women. The people I've hired to help harvest the field, you go behind them. That way you don't have to harvest. You can just pick up what they drop. Not only that, you don't have to worry about your safety, Ruth. I've charged my men not to touch you. I know what it's like. I know the hearts of men. I know what men are thinking. You're safe. Stay in my field. I will provide for you. And for a woman who's just left through an arid desert, 7 to 10 days, walking with all the stuff going on, the Lord provides for her. She was diligent. She was faithful. She did the next right thing. And God blessed her. Not only that, Boaz pronounces a blessing on her. And we get insight into why Boaz is being so kind to this Moabite woman who the Israelites are supposed to hate. Boaz answered her, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Ruth sought refuge in Yahweh. Ruth was faithful to Naomi. Ruth was an upstanding woman, and Boaz took notice, and Boaz says, I'm helping. I can't not help here. I see your affliction. I see what's going on in your life. I understand it. I can't believe the pain you've had to walk through, but if I can help at all, I'm going to help you. Then she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. You don't want to owe me anything, Boaz. What a gift. Now look through the eyes of Ruth. She's just doing what she can. She's faithfully following the Lord, and she's seeing God come through. And I just went out today. I just got here yesterday. I went out today. I'm going to go gather from the poor section. And now someone's protecting me and lightening my load. And not only that, at mealtime, Boaz grabs her. Come here and eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine. Now, he knows she probably has nothing. There's no Cliff Bar in her back pocket. There's no McRib. I mean, yeah. No, don't eat. Don't do that. They bring it back when you forget about it. Don't eat those things. They're really bad for you. It says, come sit. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull some out from the bundles for her to leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned from the field until evening, and she beat out what she gleaned and what she had, what it was about an ephah of barley, which is about 35 liters of grain. That's about enough food for two women to eat for over a week and one day. She took it up and she went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave her with the food that she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? I mean, she comes home, she leaves. Naomi's meanwhile sitting back sorrowful, mourning, not knowing what's going on, evidently not healthy enough to go out and glean along with Ruth, or doesn't want to, can't get out of bed. Ruth comes back. Boom. Oh, and here's some food already cooked. What happened? So she told her mother-in-law. Or Naomi says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And she told her mother-in-law, "The man's name who I'm working today was Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man has a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, young women. Lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived there with her mother-in-law. So the second point I want to just bring out in the second chapter is that as Ruth faithfully and diligently served Naomi, God sovereignly led and provided for her. And I can add over and abundant to what she needed. Boaz took notice. Boaz didn't even say, "You know, it's fine. You can follow my women. If they drop something, you can pick it up." He tells to his men, "Let them come after, and then you also pull some stuff out of the bundles and leave it on the ground so she can pick it up." And evidently, they listened. She's carrying home pounds, 35 liters of grain. It's a lot. God is over and abundantly blessing Ruth, and as a result, blessing Naomi. Naomi, who thought God's against me, he hates me, he doesn't know, he doesn't like me, he's taken everything from me, call me bitter. God gives and gives and provides. So she stays there for about a month. She finishes both the barley and the wheat harvest, and then there's this big party on a threshing floor. Chapter 3, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you? It may be well with you. Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See his winning barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say I will do.'" So Ruth, most likely wearing a widow's garb, walking in mourning, not washing, not beautifying herself. Naomi said, "All right, time to be done with that. We got to get you a man. So clean up, put on some perfume, look nice. You go after that Boaz." She's leading and saying, "Look, here is our Redeemer. There is someone who can save us, who can save the clan, who can save the name of my husband and my sons, who can rescue us. Clean yourself up, go after him. Do the things that I tell you to do." So she went, Ruth, obediently. She replied, she did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. "And when Boaz had eaten his drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and lie down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lied at his feet." He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over me, over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord. My daughter, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you've not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all that you ask. I know it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there's another a redeemer that's nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down in the morning. So he laid his feet into the morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known to the women that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. And she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came with her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these six measures of barley he gave me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So she does this weird thing that the text does not indicate anything improprietous. I don't know if that's a word. Impropriety happened. She just comes, she uncovers the feet, she lays down, and this old man Boaz rolls over, trying to get comfortable. What in the world? What is a woman? What? Who are you? What are you doing? And this whole interchange happens. Ruth is seeking after redemption. Ruth is seeking someone to rescue her. Ruth is seeking someone to save her family. And Boaz obliges. Ruth's sacrificial love for Naomi was rewarded by God through Boaz's promise of redemption. She comes to him. Actually, that's my next point for this chapter. She comes to him, she reaches out to him, and he even says, why have you even come to me? Like, I'm an old man. We don't know how old Boaz was, but his grandmother, or his mother, was Rahab, apparently. Why you come to me? You've shown yourself more honorable. I see that your intentions are right. You're not seeking some fling or something. You're seeking to restore to Naomi what she needs to save the family line, to rescue the widow, to help the destitute, to save the needy. So Boaz says, you know what? Yes, I will redeem you. But I can't do it. I'm a good, upstanding man. I'm not going to follow out a procedure. There's someone who's closer to you. If he'll redeem you, that's great. He can redeem you. But if not, I am redeeming you. So here's the reality. You are being redeemed. It's going to happen one way or the other. And if this guy can't do it, I will. Chapter 4. And this is the last chapter. I know we've been going long. It says, now Boaz had gone up from the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer whom Boaz has spoken came by. And he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. Take it, buddy, I got to talk to you. And he turned aside and he sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell it to you and say, buy it in the presence of these sitting here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is one beside you to redeem it. And I come after you. And he said, yeah, I'll redeem it. Selling property, I can get some extra property. And then Boaz says, the day you buy the field, just there's a little consolation prize. When you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also require Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. Now, this is the custom in the former times of Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. Now, if you guys were paying attention a couple weeks ago, there was a statement in Deuteronomy 25 about sandals coming off and an insult. This is the one whom the sandal was pulled off because they wasn't willing to redeem and to become a surrogate so the line of the deceased could continue. The same thing's happening here with the Redeemer. We don't get his name. He doesn't get honored with his name in the story. We don't know who he is. We just know he's a Redeemer. And he was unwilling to redeem because it came with a price. This is going to mess up my inheritance. I'm not sure what's going to happen with my kids. I can't keep that for myself. It's going to end up being someone else's stuff. I don't want to do that. Then Boaz says to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses that this day I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and that belonged to Chilion and Malion. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Malion. I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. The name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who's coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez. Who is Perez? Tamar's son. Whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. What's missing next to her name? The Moabite. Boaz took Ruth, the now Israelite, the now chosen person, the new identity, the fully redeemed, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in all of Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. These are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. Jesse fathered David. God working his redemption story through unlikely people who showcased faith in him. God restored Naomi in this chapter. Richly blessed Ruth and Boaz because of their sacrificial love and faithfulness in a way that surpassed their lifetime. See, this whole story labeled Ruth is about Ruth, but it isn't necessarily just about Ruth. It's about everyone who is needy and destitute that the Lord absolutely cares for. Naomi is sitting there. God hates me. God doesn't love me. God doesn't know me. God doesn't know what's going on. He does not care for me. He's afflicted me. I'm done. But God, in his mercy and grace, continues to pursue, continues to give, continues to care for his kids. For Naomi, God provided a Moabite outsider woman who said, you know what, I want to leave my gods, I want to cling to yours. I want to follow after you. God blessed that Moabite, brought her redemption, and in so doing, rescued Naomi. God showed himself to Naomi as the God who cares, the God who sees, the God who comforts. Naomi, this world is broken. This world is messed up. I have a story about how that all happened. I have a plan to redeem it. But I can't do anything about the brokenness of this world. And sometimes people die. People that I love die. People that I love find themselves in situations that are outside their capacity to handle. Sometimes very bad things happen. But I love you, Naomi. I care for you. Even when you don't see it. I love how one commentator says God's providential work on behalf of Naomi culminates in this chapter. As Naomi held her grandson, Obed, it should be apparent to all that God was her ally and deliverer, not her enemy. Though Naomi believed she had returned to Bethlehem empty-handed, her faithful daughter-in-law proved to be of inestimable value. As the woman of the town reminded Naomi, greater than 7 sons. Ruth and Boaz, the instruments used by God to deliver Naomi out of despair, experienced the rewards of faithfulness. When Boaz married Ruth, Naomi's prayer that Ruth would find security in the home of her new husband, beginning of the book, go back and find a new husband, was answered. As was Boaz's prayer that Ruth would find security under the Lord's protective hand. When Ruth produced a son, the prayers of Naomi, who had asked the Lord to reward Boaz, of Boaz, who asked the Lord to reward Ruth, and of the people who asked that Ruth would be fertile, were fulfilled. When David eventually appeared in Boaz's family line, the people's prayers that Boaz would achieve fame were fulfilled. May you be like Rachel and Leah. May you be like the house of Perez. And all these things, through time, without being able to see, God was working to bless his people. See, the whole point of the book here is that God sees and cares for the destitute and the needy, whether they see it or not, and is ready and willing to abundantly bless those who demonstrate his steadfast love. God sees you. God sees your pain. And although you don't see the redemption in it right now, that does not mean he's not actively working. God sees you in your faithful service, your unrecognized work. God knows what you're going through and the family members that are really hard to deal with. Hitting a chord, I guess. Because their story is not uncommon. Their story is all of our story. We are needy and destitute without hope. We are broken without a future. We have a choice laid before us to either follow after the Lord or follow after the gods in the comfort of our home world. We are in need of redemption. This child proved to be the provision that God gave and had for Ruth and Naomi, just like the child of Mary proves to be our provision, what we need and the hope that we have. There's a Redeemer awaiting for us. His name is Jesus. Not only does he not deliver and redeem us from our poor and broken situation, he gives us true, lasting life. Peace with God. Joy forevermore. Promise of a hope and a future. And he's waiting and willing to receive any who would come after him. Any who would say, Lord, yes. I don't understand what the future holds for me. And I know if I say yes to you, I've got a whole family that I'm leaving behind. But I want to follow after you. So the question I want to leave with you today, actually two, depending on your situation. Do I know the Redeemer? Do you know him? Do you actually know the Redeemer who can redeem your soul from death? Jesus, the Christ, came and lived a life that you could not live, that I could not live, and died a death that I deserve, that you deserve, and rose again from the dead so that you can have the life that he deserves. And today, he's willing and ready to receive you. Just say, Lord, I believe you are who you say you are. I don't have the right words. I don't know what to say. I don't really know much about this Christianity thing, but I know, Jesus, you can redeem. So please redeem me. He will. But second, there's many of us who know him. And the question we have to ask ourselves is he seen in us? Because as the Lord is redeeming Ruth and Naomi, Ruth is showing and Boaz is showing who God is to this world. His faithful, steadfast love, doing simple things in the background that are providing eternal significance. Being someone who just decides to sacrifice and love those who are unlovely. Last week we talked about Hesed, how Rahab was appealing for the hesed of the Lord, a steadfast love. Ruth was embodying it. Ruth was showing it. That's what we're called to do. So, the world's longest sermon. I want to leave us with this. Hosea 6:6. God says, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. I desire steadfast love. I desire my people to love. People knowing me more than attending a prayer meeting, more than attending a service. He's good, he's gracious, he's a king, and he's coming again soon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Ruth. We thank you for this woman who embodied who you are to one of your people. An outsider who clung to you, who didn't have a massive ministry, who didn't have a renowned name at the time, but was a Moabite woman who simply went to find food for her mother-in-law. You redeemed, you uplifted, you took the humble woman and you put her on the pages of history. Lord, work in us a desire. Work in us a passion, a love for your name. Live through us, Lord, your love to this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together.